Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon.
The lesson this morning, and this is a question that people ask all the time, and it certainly is a good question. My thing's not going well. What happens when we die? That's a good question, isn't it? What happens when we die? Now, one thing is for sure, and that is we're all going to die. Ecclesiastes 9:5, the wise man said every man knows that he's going to die. Hebrews 9:27, we are told that we have an appointment with death. The only exception to that will be those who are still living when the Lord Jesus returns. That's the only exception. They will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Those faithful ones will be, and enter into glory. But what happens when someone that we love, someone that we know, or perhaps someone we don't know, we only heard about it or read about it, what happens when they die? What is going to happen to me when I die? I want to spend just a few minutes this morning answering that question, and I have seven things that I want us to explore as we think about the question, what happens when we die? And the first thing I want to suggest to you is that when I die, my earthly possessions are gone. Yes, they're still here on earth, but as far as I'm concerned, they are gone. They are completely and utterly useless to me, and they'll fall into the hands eventually of someone else. But as far as I am concerned, they are no longer my concern. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 17, the wise man said, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind." You can imagine his frustration. You go in, you work hard, you clock in, you clock out, And you do all these things, and 100 years from now, it won't matter, will it? He said, "Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool." What must he do with all the results of his labor, all his money, all his possessions? He said, "I've got to leave it behind." He knows he can't take it with him. Over in Ephesians 5, verse 15, as he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, in verse 5, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. So we lose our possessions. We eventually lose our fame. Those who are dead know no more. It doesn't mean they're unconscious. That's not what it means. It means they know no more and have no more interest or stake in anything material, anything on this earth. It's all gone. Paul in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, reminded his readers that we came into the world naked, and that's the way we're going to leave. We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But we live as if we can take it all with us, don't we? We neglect spiritual matters, we neglect family matters, we neglect other important things in pursuit of making more and more and more and more money. And one day it's all just going to burn up. It's going to be gone. Can't take it with you. The Proverbs writer in Proverbs 11:4 says, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath." When I stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, I may be standing right next to a a multi-billionaire. And he and I will have the same equal footing on Judgment Day. That money and that fame will mean nothing to the Lord. The Lord on Judgment Day doesn't take cash, credit, charge. In fact, everything that we distress ourselves about and trying to get more and more, every bit of it is just kindling for the fire. One day it'll all burn up. Let's keep our minds, as Paul did, on the eternal, the invisible. Here's a second thing to think about when we ask this question, what happens when we die? When we die, our soul separates from the body. Now, there are many people who subscribe to a doctrine known as annihilation. And that's this idea that when we die, we're just dead all over, just like Rover. We cease to exist, or we are annihilated. But the Bible doesn't present death that way. In fact, in James chapter 2 and verse 26, James is discussing the idea of faith alone in this context. And he says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now his intention here was to teach a lesson on faith without works, but he referred to a truth to illustrate that lesson. And the truth he referred to is that the body without the spirit is dead. That tells us what death is. Death is when the spirit leaves the body. That's what death is. Not annihilation. When Jesus died on the cross in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 50, the Bible tells us there that he cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. His spirit departed from his body. This is what happens at death. Now, these two verses make it easier to explain to our children about death, because that's a difficult subject. Show them these verses and they'll understand that the spirit separates from the body. That's what death is. Here's a third question to consider when we think about what happens when we die. We've talked about the fact that the spirit or the soul separates from the body. Now where does it go? Does it just become some wandering, disembodied spirit like we see sometimes on some of these horror shows? No, the Bible says that the soul, when it leaves the body, returns to God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 21, "Who knows the spirit of the sons of men which go upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth?" Now that shows a difference between man's spirit and animal spirit. Animals do not have everlasting eternal spirits. Their spirits die when their body dies. But it's different with the man's. The man separates from the body and goes upward. And then it gets more definitive in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, where it says, "Then the dust," that's the body, "the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." That's where it goes. Now in a couple of points later, we're going to discuss what God does with that spirit. But the idea here is that the spirit returns back into the hands of God to do with it or to handle it as He has determined. And He's told us some about that in His Word, and we'll get to that in a moment. Now let's move on to our fourth point. A fourth thing to consider when we ask the question, what happens when we die? All believe in God. There is not going to be an unbeliever after they die. Somebody once said, there are no atheists in hell. That's right, because now they know God exists. Once they die, they know God exists. And once the Lord returns, in Revelation 1:7, the Bible says, every eye will see Him. In John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this," in verse 28. "For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice." All who are in the graves will hear His voice. "And come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." In Hebrews 9, verse 27, the Bible says, "It is appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment." They're going to know. It's foolish to deny God while living on this earth. The fool says in his heart there is no God. But how much more foolish would it be for someone to stand right before the Lord and still try to deny His existence? When an atheist dies, he becomes a believer. It's too late then. We'll talk about it in a moment too. But there's a fifth thing I want us to think about. When we ask the question, what happens when we die? Well, some go to torments. Some go to torments. You know, it's very interesting the way the Bible presents what happens to us when we die. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, Peter there is speaking about the Lord Jesus after he had died. And he was dead for 3 days. And then remember, he arose from the grave and then 40 days later ascended to heaven. Where was he during those 3 days that he was dead? Well, Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2, if you look at verse 27, the prophecy about Jesus said, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." So his body would not rot. That's the idea there. His soul wouldn't be left in Hades. His soul left his body, but before the body has a chance to rot, to see corruption, the soul is going to enter it again. That's the prophecy. And then if you drop down here to verse 31, Peter says, "He," that is David in that prophecy we just read, "he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." So there it is, talking about Jesus. But what is this Hades? Now the old translation, the word is translated hell. That's really a false translation, because hell is translated from the Greek word Gehenna, and it's really a different place than is being discussed in Hades, because certainly we don't think about Jesus going down into the punishment of hell for those 3 days. He went into a place that we know as the Hadean realm. Now this is not all that we're told about the Hadean realm. You remember in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43 when Jesus was hanging on the cross and the two thieves were reviling him, giving him a hard time just like everybody else. But then one of the thieves repented and he said, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." Remember what Jesus said to him? He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now we know from Acts 2 that Jesus, when he died, went in that day, went into Hades, the Hadean realm. But he told the thief that the thief would be with him and that they would be in paradise. That tells me that within this Hadean realm, there's a place called paradise. You see that? There's a place called paradise within the Hadean realm. And Jesus and the thief went to that place. Now I know that paradise is not a reference to heaven, because in John 20 and verse 17, when one of the women came to Jesus and wanted to embrace him after he had risen from the dead, he said, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Well, he's been dead for 3 days. Where was he? He didn't go into heaven. He went into the Hadean realm. He went into paradise of the Hadean realm. But we have a little bit more about this Hadean realm. Turn to the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 17. Or Luke chapter 16 rather. Now in the story, of course, you had this rich man, and boy, he just lived fine and sumptuous and fared well. And then there was this poor beggar, Lazarus, who would lay outside the rich man's gate. And when the rich man would pass by, he would beg him just for the crumbs that fall off your table. And the rich man took no note of him, never did anything to help him at all, even though he had means to do so. He never had mercy, never did anything for him. Well, eventually that rich man died, and so did Lazarus. And if you pick up in verse 22, it says, "So it was that the beggar died," that's Lazarus. What happened to him when he died? "He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades." See that? There's Hades again. But this verse tells us that not only is there a paradise in Hades, but there's also a torment in Hades. And this wicked rich man went to the place of torments. He didn't go where Jesus and the thief went into paradise. They all went to Hades. Acts 2 tells us Jesus went to Hades. This verse here tells us that the rich man was in Hades. But Luke tells us that Jesus and the thief went to paradise in Hades. This verse tells us that this rich man went to torture in Hades. So that tells us the Hadean realm has a section that is called paradise and a realm that's called torture or torments. Now let's ask your question again. What happens to some when they die? They go to torments. And now you know that when you hear that, that means they went into this Hadean realm, into a realm within that realm that's known as torments. And he was tormented there. We have a little bit more about this torment section. If you go over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Now again, that word hell is not our word Gehenna hell. It's actually the Greek word Tartarus or torments. And so even the angels that sinned and got cast out of heaven, they went into the Hadean realm, into the torment section, the same place that rich man went. They went into torments. And so there are some that when they die, they enter into torments. Well, what is ultimately going to happen to the torment section of the Hadean realm? Well, at Judgment Day, in Revelation 20 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Then death and Hades," there's Hades, "were cast into the lake of fire." That's Gehenna hell. So the time will come when that torment section of the Hadean realm, where all the wicked people go after they die, they will all eventually be cast into eternal punishment, into fire. Now this point ties into our next point. We're talking about what happens when we die. Some go to torments. Some go to paradise. Now we've already mentioned that paradise is the other realm within that realm known as Hades. Paradise where Jesus and the thief went. Paradise in the bosom of Abraham where Lazarus the beggar went in Luke chapter 16. And so there are some go to paradise. Those who go to torments and those who go to paradise all go into the Hadean realm. But the good are in paradise, the wicked are in torments. So we get that clear picture there. Someone says, "Well, that's all fine and good for those folks, but what happens to me when I die today?" Well, if you die outside of Christ, if you die without having been a faithful servant of the Lord and a faithful servant of God, you will go to torments in the Hadean realm just like those people did. Okay, well, what happens if I die as a faithful servant of the Lord? Do I go to paradise just like those people did? I'm going to say, yes, you do. However, there may be a caveat to that. There is a possibility that the paradise section of that realm has been relocated in heaven itself. Now, there's a reason why I say that. I believe we'll still go to paradise, but I wonder if that section hasn't been relocated to heaven itself. It seems that after Jesus resurrected from the grave and ascended to the Father, now we have dead Christians being represented as being with the Lord. Now we know where the Lord is. The Lord's in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Many verses affirm that. The first hint of this change we see in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen. When Stephen was being stoned to death, in verse 59, it says that that he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So he was asking the Lord to receive his spirit. Well, the Lord isn't in paradise. The Lord's in heaven, right? And here's another verse, and y'all write these down because I didn't put these in the outline, but I think you need to have them on this point. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. The Apostle Paul says there, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now we know that the Lord is with us, even while we're here in this body, right? In a spiritual sense. So we know Paul is literally speaking of a physical type presence here. Because he says when we're in the body, we're absent from the Lord. That's because we're in the body on earth and the Lord is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So we're absent from the body. And he goes on to say, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So Paul presents here the idea of being absent from the body, placing one in the presence of the Lord. But there's another verse. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. Paul had this dilemma. He was being persecuted and his life was literally on the line almost on a daily basis because of his service to the Lord. And he really wanted to go to Philippi, but he wasn't sure if he was going to live that long. And he said, I'm actually hard-pressed between the two because to stay here, remain here in the body, means I can come and preach to y'all and help y'all grow. But to die means to what? Well, let's look at what he said. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul anticipated that when he departed from his body, and he's talking about his body, verse 20 there, he anticipated that when he departed from his body, he would be with Christ. And that's why I say it almost seems like something changed there. Maybe so, maybe not. It may be that when faithful Christians die today, it's a little different than when faithful saints died before Christ died and was buried and resurrected and ascended. It may be that when we die, we still go to paradise, but the paradise is now in heaven, located in heaven. Now, we could argue that back and forth, but in the end, it's irrelevant. It would be a useless argument. Because of point number seven. Point number seven. We're asking the question, what happens when we die? When we die, our fate is sealed. Now this is what I mean by it's irrelevant. Because even if today, if it's exactly like it was during the days of the rich man and Lazarus, if a faithful saint dies, he goes into the Hadean realm, into the paradise section. Or whether he goes into, if an evil man goes into the torment section of the Hadean realm, once he goes to that place, his fate is sealed. If he went to paradise, he's going to end up in heaven. If he went to torments, he's going to end up in hell. Nothing can change that after one dies. Now the Catholics have something that they call purgatory. And their purgatory may have similarities to the Bible's Hadean realm, but it's much different as well. You see, the Catholics' belief about purgatory is that when someone dies, it may be that they haven't been quite good enough to go to heaven. And so they go into this realm called purgatory, where they're actually being punished. And they stay there for a certain amount of time until they can be cured. It's like some afterlife washing machine. So they're purified through this purgatory process, and then finally, after so long a time, when they're finally purified, they get to go on into heaven. Well, there's another way to get them out too, and that's what John Tetzel preached, and he was trying to raise money for that big cathedral, and he began to preach that you can pay them out. That was called indulgences. And their loved ones back on earth could give money to the Catholic Church and pay their loved ones out of purgatory. Kind of get them on into heaven a little quicker. The Bible doesn't present it that way. We'll talk about that in a minute. But then there are what we call the Mormons. They call themselves Latter-day Saints. They have a practice that they call proxy baptism. And they have some particular rules with that proxy baptism. Proxy baptism, by the way, somebody has died and they weren't saved. And so while I'm still living, I can get baptized for them and then save them. But they're more specific than that. I can't just go out and get baptized for anybody. It has to be someone who's a direct relative of mine. That's why these Mormon churches, everybody goes there when they're doing genealogical work, they keep such detailed records because of that proxy baptism. And so the idea is that I could just live as wicked as I want to live and enjoy all the wickedness of this world and all the pleasure I want to do, and then after I die, my brother comes along, gets baptized for me, and sends me to heaven. Boy, that's convenient. It's also a little scary because what if it can work in reverse? If I can get saved for somebody after they die, why can't I get them lost after they die? You see my point? But whether it's purgatory or proxy baptism, both of those things offers another chance after death. And that's where they're wrong. The Bible doesn't offer another opportunity after one dies. The Bible presents it as if once you die, you don't get any more chances to get saved. Go back to the story in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. If you remember, the rich man was in the torments in the flame and he was begging Abraham, just have Lazarus come over and dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. And Abraham said, that's impossible. He couldn't even if he wanted to, because there's this great gulf fixed between us. And no one can cross that gulf from there to here, and no one can cross that gulf from here to there. That tells me that your fate is sealed after you die. There's a great gulf there and you can't cross from one side to the other after death. But there's more. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things," watch this now, "done in the body," see that? "According to what he has done, whether good or bad." When we stand before judgment, that's when our eternal fate is going to be determined or announced. And it's going to be determined based on what I have done while in the body. So once my spirit leaves the body, my fate is sealed. And my eternal destination will be determined on what I did then while I was in the body. There's no second chance in purgatory. There's no one, this proxy baptism, somebody getting baptized after I've died. I'm going to be judged based on what I chose to do while I was still in my body. And nothing can change that. I tell you what I better do while I'm in my body. Because when I stand before the Lord on judgment day and listen to what my eternal fate will be, there's only two possible things it could be. Many passages show us those two possible things. One such passage in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, there's the narrow gate and the broad gate. That's the two ways. The narrow gate leads to life and few will find it. And the broad way leads to eternal punishment and many will go there. John chapter 5, 28 and 29, Jesus presents these two places. When he said, "Do not marvel at this, for the time would come when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good while in the body to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil while in the body to the resurrection of condemnation. That's the only two choices. There's no neutrality. Those people who are destined to go into the eternal flames of fire, they're wishing there was a third choice. Non-existence. Just annihilate me. Take me out of existence rather than go there. It's not a choice. Bible doesn't give us that choice. It's heaven or it's hell. I want mine to be heaven. What do you want yours to be? Well, that'll be determined based on what I do while in the body, remember? So here's what we need to do if we want it to be heaven. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Now, Paul is presenting the Lord there on the last day, returning from heaven in flaming fires with his mighty angels. And it says there in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Who is going to be punished with everlasting destruction? Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. Now I know how to make my fate heaven. I obey the gospel, right? I obey the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? Paul presents the basis of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, the first few verses, as being the death of Jesus, the resurrection, or the death, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. Well, those are facts. How do I obey facts? Well, Paul shows us that too in Romans chapter 6. He says there in verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And through baptism, getting baptized is how we obey those three facts of the gospel, because through baptism we're enacting them, aren't we? We're dead in sin, we are buried, and then we rise to walk in newness of life, just like Christ. That's obeying the gospel. And Paul calls it obedience just a few verses later in verse 17. He says, but God bethink that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form or that pattern of doctrine to which you were delivered. The pattern we just read. Dead, buried, baptized. Paul said you obeyed it. That's how you obey the basic facts of the gospel. That's how you obey the gospel. Those who do not obey the gospel, everlasting punishment. That's going to be their ultimate fate when they die. Those who obey the gospel and obey the good Lord, eternal life. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Jesus became the author of eternal life to all who obey Him. You know, there's still an awful lot of questions that can come up and that people ask about what happens when we die. I think the Bible gives a pretty clear picture. But in the end, what really matters is if we serve the Lord, obey the gospel, and be faithful unto death, we will end up in heaven. Ultimately, that's what really matters, isn't it? We have to stop off for a few hundred years in a place called paradise. That's fine with me. How about you? It's certainly fine with me. Beats the alternative. What happens when we die? Earthly possessions are gone. Our soul separates from our body and returns to God. Everyone who didn't believe in God will. Some will go to torments and ultimately to eternal hell. Some will go to paradise and ultimately to heaven. And once we die, nothing can change where we're going. Our fate is sealed. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8, 24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.